We started a new section of Luke's gospel, which we're calling Into a New Work. And this is largely going to be following us through about two chapters of the gospel of Luke here. And it's Jesus continuing the Galilean ministry. But we're going to see in these two chapters that he's going to engage with the people and he's going to do some things that are going to shake what they thought of Judaism in these days. It's going to challenge their traditions of men, as it were. We know that the Jews had developed this level of formalism. They had stumbled over the stumbling stone. They had tripped over their own self-righteousness that was brought on by a system of works. And Jesus was going to change that, and he was going to challenge it very radically today in this first passage that we see here, in dealing with one of the larger, if not the largest, social stigmas of the day. And he will physically and spiritually touch this one that is deemed untouchable. What we're talking about, of course, is leprosy. So we're going to take some time here to pull apart leprosy and see exactly what it is and what it isn't in the scriptures and how devastating it is to be diagnosed in that day with leprosy. But let's take a look. In verse 12, we meet our man. It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Truly, understanding the pain that this man would have carried is very difficult for us to understand today in the society that we live in, with the medical prowess that we know and all of the knowledge that we do so. Maybe, perhaps, today we're in 2024, 4 years after 2020, maybe we can wrestle a little bit more and understand a little bit more with the unknown of a medical catastrophe, as we saw in the global pandemic. But let's talk for just a moment about leprosy in the pages of Scripture and try to get us into the mindset of the Jews when they see this man approaching. We have to put ourselves back in this mindset that we understand there was much less medical knowledge. There was very little treatment for any severe diseases that happened. And what we saw in the Scriptures is that when somebody developed leprosy and the priests came down and said that they were deemed leprous, they were all but removed from society entirely, and most often permanently. There's very few healings of leprosy that we'll see as we study this here today. And yet, sometimes God brought healing, some very few times. But I want us to just try to get our mind around this idea of leprosy for a moment. If you would turn with me to a page in the Old Testament from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13 really teaches us quite a bit about the concept of leprosy. And we're not going to read the entirety of this chapter. This whole 59 verses of this chapter are designated to the identification alone of those who have leprosy or structures that are deemed unclean in some other capacity. And it deals with social implications. It deals with treatment and how they could re-enter society if they were to be healed. But the reason why I want to turn here is to get us to understand that, you know, how do we identify leprosy? Well, it was pretty broad. And it was pretty broad, and that means it carried a very heavy social implication with it. Take a look with me if you're in Leviticus chapter 13. Look at verse 2 and see if you can relate to this. What did a potential carrier of leprosy look like? Well, here's just some of the qualifications. It says in verse 2, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot. You don't have to raise your hands, but anyone feel like you could relate to that? I feel like that's a pretty broad category. You know, anyone have a scab? Well, I think most everybody in this room probably has some level of a scab on their body if they got cut anywhere in the last month. That's just what the body does. If you have any of these things, and it be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then he's brought to Aaron the priest, or unto one of the sons of the priest. And the priest is going to do the diagnosis. He's going to look at it. Verse 3, the priest looks on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean. So what the priest is going to do, he's going to look at the majority of wounds that somebody is concerned about, that looks like it might be spreading in some capacity. He's going to look for these little white hairs. And if he sees a white hair, you're deemed unclean. You're deemed a leper, which is probably the worst diagnosis a Jew could receive. And I'm not trying to be hyperbolic about that. I think it's true. It changes everything about their life. But even if at this point they're brought to the priest and the priest doesn't see the white spot, because of the fear of leprosy, the man is not free to go free. He's not free to leave. Not yet, anyway. He's got a few days of quarantine ahead of him. We see in verse 4, the first 7 days. The first 7 days. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, but the sight not be deeper than the skin, and the hair not turned white, so there's our identifier, the hair not be white, then the priest that shall shut him up that has the plague 7 days. So this is at the initial interview, as it were, diagnosis. He's like, okay, well, it sure could be leprosy, but there's no white skin, there's no white hair, so you go into quarantine for 7 days. And then, verse 5, the priest look on him the seventh day. Behold, if the plague in his sight be at stay, and the plague not spread in the skin, that means it hasn't spread at all, nothing's growing, nothing's changing, is he free to go? No, still not free to go. He's got to stay in seclusion for another 7 days. Then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day. Behold, if the plague be somewhat dark and the plague not spread in the skin, the priest would pronounce him clean. It's but a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. And so this is just for one of the diagnoses, right? This is the fear of leprosy within the Jewish culture. And we said in verse 2 it had the rising, a scab, or a bright spot. Those are only three of the symptoms that are given. The remainder of the chapter, up through at least through verse 44, we only read that in verse 3. Through verse 44, it goes on and names all other symptoms that could develop into something that was as terrifying to the Jews as leprosy. There was a simple scab. It could range even to an advanced disfigurement that would impact the entirety of their body. It could be boils that were infected. It could be hot burning rashes. It could be dark discoloration of the skin, or it could be bright white spots. Now today, hindsight, as always being 2020, we look back and we assume that this category of leprosy is not just one disease, but likely many. But at the same time, there were fearful diseases to the Jews because they would spread. And it would get in the culture that didn't have medical know-how, didn't have a way to care for it, and it would spread like wildfire. And everybody would be impacted with these diseases. And the worst of these today has been identified as something called Hansen's disease. And Hansen's disease, now we know that when we look back at the culture of this day, it was everywhere. It wasn't just in Israel, it was also in Egypt. We look at back at other ancient texts, we see it in China, we see it in India. It was all around the known world. And it formed lesions on the skin. It's what we typically think of when we think of leprosy. That it would disfigure the face. There would be folds of skin that would fall on the face. The nose would collapse. Skin would fold over. It would end up being ultimately an attack on the central nervous system, and the individual would actually lose the feeling in their hands entirely. And so that's why it was often said that their limbs would fall off. It wasn't so much that their limbs would fall off as much as they couldn't feel them at all. And so they would hit them on things in this culture, and they'd scrape them on things, and they would just wear away. And the limbs would just wear off of these individuals because they didn't feel anything. It's a terrifying disease. And any of these symptoms in these 44 verses here would be enough to categorize something as unclean. And for most other issues that would render someone unclean, they would simply wait a period of time, they would take a bath, they would offer some sacrifices if necessary, and then they would re-enter society. But leprosy changed everything. For that individual who was categorized this, it was most often permanent. We see it in verses 40, we're still in Leviticus 13, just verses 45 and 46 explained the cultural context of what happens now. The outcome, if you were deemed leprous, is in verses 45 and 36. The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He shall be unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. If deemed unclean, this individual would remove himself entirely from society for the rest of his life. most likely. And the reasons for this, again, there's no known cure for such symptoms. If it passed to this individual, it could go to another. And alongside with that, which was also connected, is that it was believed that leprosy was passed by either touch or by breath. And that's why we see them do what they do, that they have to cry out that everyone is going to leave, because if they're in the proximity of them, that it could pass to someone else. That's why they put a covering over his lip to make sure that if he's breathing, it's not going to be spread out into the air. It was a terrifying thing for the people of this day. They didn't want anyone to approach them. That's why they would yell, unclean. We know that that implies that no one was to approach this leprous individual, not to give any level of salutation, not any level of greeting, because they didn't want to get it themselves. If they happened to pick up this fearful disease, they would be cast out of society. They'd be removed, and they'd have to go, and they'd have to live there on their own. This is kind of the physical state of this individual that we see, but we also have to wrestle a little bit with the cultural side of what this means to this man. We kind of pick it up in his words as we go on. You can flip back to Luke chapter 5 now. We're done in the book of Leviticus for now. Luke chapter 5. Again, as we continue through that verse 12, we saw the man full of leprosy, and he saw Jesus. And he fell on his face, and he besought him, and he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This man's life had been changed. We see that Luke says this is a man full of leprosy. This isn't just one of the men with boils or rashes on his skin. This was one whose his limbs were likely disfigured. His face may have been fallen in some capacity. He was going through the full extent of it. And what that means is this is a man who had, it takes a long time to onset and develop this case. For who knows how many years, if not decades, this man had suffered tremendously. Physically, yes, but also mentally, emotionally, socially. He was on the outcast. This unclean individual, anybody deemed leprous, was only promised a life of pain ahead. Shame. The culture would reject them. They were no longer allowed to approach other men. They had to stay in the leper colonies and the groups outside of the camp. They were prohibited from entering any walled city. They couldn't even go into Jerusalem. They couldn't go into Jerusalem. That means they can't be present in the temple. Their faith, their spirituality, their religion, their Jewishness is all but taken from them. They don't have anything. They're forbidden from approaching 6 foot of any clean individual. And the writings of the time also say that if the wind was blowing in their backs, they had to stay 150 feet from people. Well, that's kind of hard to judge, isn't it? And then you understand why they were so often just didn't even bother. Stayed outside of the camp. It wasn't worth getting close and then finding themselves in turmoil because the wind shifted and now they're within 150 feet of anybody. 150 feet is a big distance. I mean, I think it's, if my numbers are right, I think it's further than the door of the church here. Probably out to the parking lot of the church from here. It's a huge distance. And as you would know, that they were graciously allowed in the synagogues of the area, so they could go and they could hear teaching, but they were segregated, you would say. They were kept behind closed walls because you didn't want the disease to get out. So at least they could hear the teaching of the words of the scriptures in that capacity, but that was about all they had. You know that human nature kicked in and that the Jews hated the lepers. That they would push them out. And that's confirmed for us in the writing of different Jewish leaders of the time, different rabbis, who should be those teaching compassion and love and grace and mercy, like the mercy and the steadfast love of the Lord towards these individuals. But no, that's not what they taught. That wasn't the example they gave. We have writers, authors from this time. One rabbi refused to eat any food that was sold on a street that a rabbi stood on. I'm sorry, that a leper stood on. He said, "No, I don't want any chance of being infected. If you're doing your business on that street, I'm done with you." There's another rabbi that actually encouraged the Jews to throw stones at the lepers to make sure that they kept their distance. And here we have a man who's been living this lifestyle as an outcast, hated by the Jews, hated by his people, his faith stripped away for who knows how long. And yet he sees Jesus. And he knows here is may be somebody who can help. We would be remiss to also fail to mention that the Jews viewed leprosy as more than just a skin disease. They viewed it as a impact because of a sinful action in their lifestyle. We've talked about this in weeks past, but we understand this was a false view that the Jews had, that when you suffered, they would say it was necessarily because you had sin in your life. And while that was sometimes the case, it wasn't always the case. But for leprosy, it was emphasized, and it was drawn out even more because there were certain individuals in the scriptures who were cursed because of actions they did. And when they were cursed with leprosy. We see at least three examples, if not more. Miriam in Numbers 12 is looking to surpass Moses' prophetic word, and she stirs Aaron up to go ahead, and God curses Miriam with leprosy. She has to stay outside of the camp for 7 days before she's healed and brought back into the number, before God heals her and brings her back into the number. Another example is Elisha's servant when Naaman comes to be healed of his disease and is healed of his leprosy. He departs. It is Gehazi who follows after him, Elisha's servant, and says, "Hey, you know, you need a little something for what we did for you here today." And takes some money from Naaman, who was only too happy to give it to Gehazi, even though Elisha had already said, "Don't give us any money, just go back and worship the Lord." Well, Gehazi takes the money, goes after him, takes it, brings it back, and Elisha says, "Because of what you did, now you are stricken. You are stricken with the same disease that Naaman had." And Gehazi develops leprosy because of that sinful action. And then we also have Uzziah, the king Uzziah, for usurping, again, the priest's position in 2 Chronicles, again, stricken with leprosy. We see examples of this in the scriptures. And so this just gave further emphasis to the Jews to say, well, if anybody has leprosy, it must be because of something that they did. And we talked about John chapter 9, which demonstrates that even the disciples of Jesus saw this in the people who suffered around them. And in John 9, they saw the blind man. Said, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus says, "Neither, but that the works of God would be made manifest in him." And we see that exact thing happening with this leprous man as well. The leprous man sees Jesus. And we have to notice his response. He sees Jesus. He falls on his face, and he besought him. He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." We just see the level of this man's faith. It's based on knowledge. He's right. Jesus is able to heal him. He's based on right knowledge. "You can make me clean." Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus could make this man clean. He could touch him. He could heal him. Jesus had just proven this miraculously time and again at Capernaum. We had seen healing after healing after healing. We saw in chapter 4, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Could he heal this leper? Without a doubt. Without a doubt he could. And the leper sees that as well, and he comes to Jesus. He comes with the correct attitude. He comes and he falls on his face. Friends, that's what worship is supposed to be, is us prostrating ourselves, falling down on our face before the righteous and the holy God. That's what in Psalm chapter 2, the great prophecy of the king to come, of the Messiah. It says, it closes with the phrase, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." That image of the Messiah who is going to be the Son of God, who is going to come and reign on the throne of David, on God's throne. Our call to him is to worship him, to adore him, to bow down before him. And this leper, even though he had been removed from the temple, even though his faith had been all but taken from him, he saw Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. Just like Peter, when he saw Jesus for who he was in the boat last week, it was when he was confronted with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that Peter falls on his face and says, "Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me." Peter brings himself down low because he understands that Jesus must be brought high. And that's what we see this man as well. He falls on his face. That's a literal image of worshiping. And he understands his helplessness, maybe more than many who approach Jesus. But that idea of him beseeching, I guess you would say, he besought him, he begged him, he pleaded him, he implored him, "Jesus, please, you are able if you are willing." Would Jesus be willing? This man may not have known, because the Jews had not demonstrated that to him. They had not demonstrated love. Their treatment towards the lepers was not affectionate. It was not in any way trying to bring them back into any level of relationship with the Lord. And it's a difficult situation, because how could they could do so? But yet we don't see them wrestling with that. We see them pushing in the other direction. This man had suffered at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis for years. But would Jesus be any different? He's clearly a prophet. This man, the leper, sees that. Would he be any different? And the answer is yes. Yes, Jesus is different than everything they had seen. He came to do a new work. And the wine is being put into new wineskins, as we'll see. But we see in verse 13 the way that Jesus responds. He puts forth his hand and he touches the leper. Touches him. He says, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Jesus was, yes, willing and able. And before the words even leave Jesus' mouth, he is reaching out in love and in compassion to touch this untouchable man. Jesus was frequently moved with compassion in his ministry. We see it 7 different times in the Gospels that that phrase is used, that he's moved with compassion. In Mark 1:41, we see the same situation. This story is recounted in the other Gospel, and it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, and because he was moved with compassion, that's why he touched the man. We see that phrase used also when Jesus sees the multitude and just sees the chaos in their hearts. He uses that in that context when he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, which is exactly what is true. There were those who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but there was no one to lead them that way. Instead, the scribes and the Pharisees were laying heavy burdens on them that they themselves weren't even upholding. And certainly the men and the people in their number and their congregations would not be able to as well. He saw it when he saw many without provision at the feeding of the multitudes. He saw it here when he's approached by the leper, and we also see it when he sees the widow of Nain, who lost her only begotten son. He was moved with compassion. He understood the heartache of the father for the son, or in this case, the mother for the only begotten son. Jesus is moved with compassion. He is willing, and he is certainly able. Immediately the leprosy departs from him. This just reminds us again of the healing of Jesus. You don't need to wait time. You don't need to give it 30 days and check back in with me on 30 days. No, Jesus says you're healed. You are healed. The moment the words leave his mouth, he is touched. He is made completely new again. We see this over and over again in the scriptures. We see it at the healing at the Pool of Bethesda in John 5, when Jesus says to the crippled man, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the man was immediately made whole. And he took up his bed and he walked. We saw it just a few weeks ago when we looked at Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother. She was sick in bed. She had a fever. Jesus healed her immediately. She arose and she ministered unto them. There was no level of sickness anymore. She didn't need a recovery time. She was ready to dive right back in to the work of the ministry that the Lord had set up before her. And also we mentioned the widow of Nain who lost her only son. Jesus touched the bier. He touched it and he said, "Arise, young man." And the man who was dead sat up. Immediately begins talking. There's no level of doubt, no level of transition time back into being well. Jesus is certainly able beyond all that we could ask or think. He is ready and he is willing to answer. I'm just reminded that it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And this is so powerful for us to consider that Jesus reached out and did the unspeakable here and touched this man that culture and society wouldn't touch. But I'm moved also as we continue this study forward, and we don't end it there, but we look at the final few verses as well. The final few verses, we kind of stumble through, well, what is happening? Why is Jesus going to tell this man to not tell anyone? Because Jesus wants this man to tell those who most need to hear this truth. Those who were not loving this leper were going to be the ones who were going to see the miraculous healing first. Let's look at the upheld law in verses 14 to 16. He charged him to tell no man. He said, "Go, Show thyself to the priests and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more he went there, a fame abroad of him, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself to the wilderness and prayed. The question that we have to ask is, why did Jesus tell him to not go to the multitude, but go to the priests? And the first answer is because it was required by law. This was what was necessary for anybody healed of leprosy. We could also say it was to buy more time, because as we see, the man didn't do that, and the multitudes heard that there was a man who was being healed of leprosy, and they flocked all the more to Jesus, more than they had already been doing so in Capernaum. So much so that Jesus couldn't even depart the city. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't escape. He couldn't get out and do the work that he was called to do. And so if he had sent this man to the temple and he had gone to the priests, it would have bought him at least 8 days, because that's how long the cleansing process took. We read that. We won't read it together, but Leviticus 14 goes on and gives the extensive process about what the individual is to do who's healed of leprosy. It's an 8-day process. It's very extensive. The priest goes out and confirms that he's well. The leper brings in some birds that are sacrificed. One is free. The leper comes back into society, and he now stands in the camp. He stands in the city, but he doesn't sleep under a tent. He doesn't sleep within a building. Why? So everyone can see. See, this man is healed of leprosy. That doesn't happen. What just happened? This man would be standing there as a testimony of the grace and the power of God. And they would see him and they would say, surely he is healed. There's no level of uncleanliness in him. You would see that. And then on the 7th day, the man would shave and wash again. And the 8th day, he would make a final sacrifice, an extensive sacrifice. More lambs be offered, 2 he-lambs, a ewe lamb, an offering of bread, an offering of oil. And this is where the priest takes the blood and the oil. He wipes it on the man's ear. He wipes it on the man's thumb. He wipes it on the man's toe. And what is he doing there? He's just trying to imply that the entirety of this man is clean. He is to be accepted back into society again, which is not something that happened. And that's what we really have to understand, is that in all of the scriptures, we only have one explicit reference of a man ever being healed with leprosy. There's a few other things you could point to, like at Moses' calling, when he says, oh, Lord, I can't go. And God tells him, well, put your hand in your jacket and pull it back out, and it's leprous. And he puts it back in and it's clean again. So kind of leprosy, but not really. And then there's Miriam as well. She had to sit out of the camp for 7 days, but then she came back in. But the only individual who really was deemed as a life of leprosy that was healed was Naaman. And he wasn't even a Jew. He was a foreigner who came in, who heard of the power of God and questioned if he was able to do it, but still came nonetheless and demonstrated faith and was healed. The Jews were not healed of leprosy. At least we don't have the scriptures telling us that they were. So if Jesus sent this man forward to the priests to be cleansed by the law of leprosy, they would know something was going on. And let's be clear. When we talk about sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were expensive. It was costly to offer multiple lambs of sacrifice. This isn't something someone would just do as a practical joke. This man wouldn't just come up to the priest and say, oh yeah, I had leprosy. They would look at this guy and he would be perfect. No level of deformity, because that's what Jesus' miracles do. They restore someone back to a level of strength and perfection, as it were. This man wouldn't have the scarring and the imagery of a broken life. And he would come to the priest and say, okay, I'm here to be cleansed of leprosy. And they would say, well, what? You don't look leprous. There's no scarring. There's no anything. And the man would say, no, Jesus saved me. Jesus touched me. Jesus made me whole again. He did what was impossible to do. And for 8 days, the priests would be forced to hear this man preach Jesus to them. And the priests were the ones that needed to be convinced. The populace is out there. They're with Jesus. They understand that he's able to heal. That's why they're at his feet, imploring him like this man on their face, that he would but touch them. But the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, they were anything but. But here was the intention, that this man, this untouchable individual, would have been touched by grace. He would have been restored back to newness of life. And Jesus is the cause of it all. Jesus is starting this new work here. He's bringing some activity here into the Jewish mindset that is changing everything. And the one that I just want to close on and thinking about this is Jesus touched this untouchable man. He touched someone that never could have been approached by society at all, let alone done what Jesus did. We mentioned it was because he was due to compassion, but there's a few other things that I think Jesus is trying to get us to see here as well. The first thing I think he's trying to do is try to get us that there are some things that we are called to that aren't sinful, but they're costly. They're costly. I'm going to just try to pull us out. There's something we have to note about the Old Testament system where there's uncleanliness and then there's sin. And many times they're the same, but they're not always the same. There are many things that happen in the Old Testament that aren't sinful, but they deem someone unclean. For instance, if you were in the house of somebody who passed away, you would be unclean. Everybody in the house would be deemed unclean. Did you sin by being there? No. There's no law about that, but it would defile you in some capacity. And we know there's many other things that the Old Testament speaks about that aren't sinful, but they would make you unclean. Just natural emissions from people, the natural way that goes with a woman once a month, that would lead them to be unclean. That's not a sin. That's something that the body does. It's an action that just is a biological action. We'll just leave it like that. It's not a sin that happens. But it would defile someone, and it would mean that they would be unclean for a certain amount of time until they went through the ritual of uncleansing themselves. There's a difference between being a sin and something being unclean. What unclean, the best that we can understand, in putting it simply without diving into another two-hour lecture on what that would, how we would really pull that apart, is that when something is unclean, it's God trying to put a perimeter around worship. He's trying to say, you know, be holy and come out from them. You know, I am set apart. You should be set apart too. You should be the best of the best position that you can be in when you're coming into a state of worship. But Jesus here, we're just understanding that the fact of being unclean as a leper is not tied to sin directly. It's not the idea of him being deemed a leper does not mean he sinned. It could have, but not necessarily so. And so what we need to do is we understand there's this level that we have to be silent when the scriptures are silent, and we can speak when the scriptures speak. And this is a category that we have to understand that there's a little bit of vague dispute about today when you talk about uncleanliness and you talk about sin and where is the exact boundary line there. What we do understand is that the unclean was really meant to be a cultural identifier that was just commonality. Right? There's holiness and then there's the unclean. It was for common man. It was for common foods, those common bodily discharges, common sicknesses, common death. Death happens to every individual. These are just things that happen, but to be separate from them, to come out from them. But Jesus here is trying to teach us that while we might be assuming this thing is sin, it might just be costly. And what I mean by that is there's never a place in the Old Testament that tells a man that he can't be loving to the leper. In fact, we would probably say the opposite, that the Jews missed a tremendous opportunity to, in some way, show compassion and mercy and grace and steadfast love to an individual. Now, it would be a dangerous thing to do because we understand you're taking your own life on the line. You're putting your life on the line to go and to somehow love these unlovable, or I should say, untouchable individuals. But Jesus did it. Jesus touched the leper. And we understand it's a little different because Jesus can't catch leprosy. But the idea that I'm just trying to draw our attention to is that the pathway to discipleship is costly. The pathway to following after Christ is going to cost us. The image of being loving towards an unloving world or loving those that the world says we shouldn't love is a difficult thing to do. And so we just need to follow the Spirit's urgings to love all men, regardless of their situation, regardless of their outcome, regardless of the path of sin that they're in right now. We should still be ready and willing to embrace them in some capacity to show them the steadfast love of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Because whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." I think another thing Jesus might be trying to draw our attention to here is is this connection that we see again with this concept of being unclean in the Old Testament and the priests. The priests regularly were engaged with unclean things. Daily, multiple times a day, they would be interacting with blood. They'd be interacting with dead animals. They'd be interacting with things that were, by the law, considered unclean. Any animal that died made someone unclean. But the priests were there handling this and engaged with this regularly. Leviticus 11 says that if any beast of which you may eat, he dies. He that touches the carcass thereof is unclean until the evening. This means anytime a priest is serving in the temple, he's unclean. That's what it means. Or we see that there's other things as well. The burning of the red heifer, ashes that were used in the temple worship, that made them unclean, explicitly so. The priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in clean water. Afterwards, he shall come into the camp, but he will be unclean until the evening. The priest would regularly step into this area of being unclean. And the priest here would also, as we saw in Leviticus 14, they would touch the ear, the thumb, and the right toe of the individual. They would also touch this man who was previously deemed unclean, and therefore they're engaging with this unclean category. And all that just to say, if the priests do it, and Jesus does it, maybe he's trying to point to that as well. Maybe he's just trying to point that we understand now today, again, hindsight being 20/20, that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was the priest that was going to come, and he was going to be the intercessor between us and the Father. But ultimately, I think what Jesus is pointing to here is that in the scriptures, when we see an unclean object, the general category of being unclean is meant to point us to this concept of sin. It's not sin in and of itself, but it's meant to be illustrative of sin. But I mean that it spreads. Something that's unclean touches another thing that's unclean, or another thing that is just fine, it would make it unclean. It spreads, it passes. And so we don't see anything in the scriptures, very few things anyway, that when it's clean, when it's holy, when it's set apart, that it touches the unclean thing and it makes it clean again. Except for the blood. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that's able to take the unclean, take that which is defiled, and to make it clean again. It takes what was needed to be separate, needed to be set apart, and it brings it back in. And it makes it pure again. Jesus is likely pointing us to the power of the Messiah. That he himself, we could look at the temple system and see that the blood that was poured out in the temple was able to make things clean, but Jesus himself also. He is the better way. His blood is that which is only able to purify us and wash us of our sins, and not just cover those sins, but remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. We understand from the book of Hebrews, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of that heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will that purge our consciences from the dead works to serve the living God? Jesus is what he's doing is he's passing on his separateness. He's communicating holiness in some way to this man in this leper. He touches the leper, but instead of the leper making Jesus unclean, we don't have any evidence in the scripture that that happens. Instead, Jesus makes the leper clean. And if he's able to make that leper clean, if he's able to change his spots, friends, is he able to change ours? Is he able to take our sins as far as the east is from the west? It doesn't matter what difficulty you are wrestling with or trials that you are struggling through or sins that have beset you for, if not days and weeks, but maybe sometimes years. Jesus is looking to take those away from you and to set you free again. He is the only thing that is able to set us free and to make us clean if we would but call on him. Like this leper who sees Jesus, and even though he's not supposed to approach him, he runs to him and he beseeches him and he falls on his face and says, Jesus, I know you are able. That is faith, friends. If we find ourselves in a trial and in a valley today, may we also cry and run to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I know you are able. If it is your will, would you save me? And he is certainly able to do so. The final point of closing is just that we didn't read verse 16. Jesus' impact in this. He said he withdrew himself into the wilderness. He prayed. Jesus was cornered. He was out of physical reserve. He didn't have any strength left. He didn't have the ability to proceed forward. He couldn't even get back into the city again, which is what Mark's gospel tells us about the situation. And yet, even in that state, even when he had nowhere left to turn, he still withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The exhortation again in that for us, friends, is that when our time is short, when the lists are long and growing longer, there's no better time to seek the Lord than when we're at the end of ourselves. So in closing, may we continue to be found faithful. May Christ Jesus be shown glorious in our ever-growing dependence on him and on his blood, because it's his blood alone that can change the leper's spots and can melt this heart of stone. Heavenly Father, we want to pause here as we close our time in your word today and just ask that you would be very present with us. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today from these teachings, Lord, that when we consider the uncleanliness of our own state, as it were, when we consider our own sin and the own struggles that we continue to beset ourselves in, sometimes we act like the dog returning to its vomit, the pig returning back to its filth. We go back to things that we shouldn't go back to. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see that sin for what it is. We would confess it to you and say, this is truly wrong, Lord. Would you but come and cleanse me? And it would restore me back to perfect fellowship with you. Lord, we ask that you would do that for those here today, Lord, who are struggling with various things in their life. Lord, only you know, and the Spirit, I just ask that you would speak to hearts today. You would touch us and you would restore us back to right fellowship with you. Lord, we see in this story yet another reminder of that the culture and society and even religion, and can we even say sometimes Christendom, differentiated from Christianity, Christendom being what the world calls Christianity, is different from what the scriptures may teach us to do. Help us to be men and women who are defined by love. And the loving thing to do in every circumstance is to, most importantly, find a way to share Jesus. Because Jesus is the only thing that can restore sight to the blind, restore health to the leper, restore hearing to the deaf, and of course to bring life where there is only eternal destruction. Help us to be men and women who are defined by love, yes, for each other, for the saints, but also for the watching world outside. Give us boldness, Lord, and give us a desire to share the faith that we have in you. Lord, as always, we ask that truth in this place would resound, that as we consider your holiness and your blood that washes us and cleanses us and purifies us, as we consider on that, Lord, you would truly let truth take root in our hearts, and if there's anything false that's been spoken or that's been shared here today, it would fall away. It would be swept away as the chaff as the wind, but let the truth change us again from the inside out. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you're going to do in this today, Lord Jesus, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.